You find where we are okay? We're in Mark chapter 13. The more I talk, the worse my voice gets. So I'm going to apologize ahead of time if I get a little scratchy. We start today in 13:9, but I want to back up just a little bit and kind of keep things in context. This section of Scripture, we get Jesus' insights into the end of the age, or what others might call the end times. Human history isn't going to go on indefinitely in this fallen world the way it has. There's a day when God's going to bring an end to this world as we know it and bring something vastly superior into place. And so what we're going to go through in the next couple of weeks is Jesus giving us insights into what will lead up to the establishment of his kingdom in this world. So we studied up to verse 8 last week in Mark 13, but I'd like to read it again and just give you a little bit of a background so as we move into what we're going to study today, because some of us may not have been able to be here last week. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, this is Jesus. Remember, he'd spent the day in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians had asking these controversial questions, trying to trip him up. And so it was a long day for Jesus. And so now they're leaving the temple area. One of his disciples says to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here," pointing at the temple. Remember, the stones for the temple were as wide as a basketball floor and about up to the three-point line, just huge, massive stones. The doors of the temple were over 80 foot high, which is, that's probably 40. So double that. That's the doors. And we talked about that last week. So they're like, "Wow, look how cool this building is, Jesus. Isn't that pretty awesome?" And Jesus answered and says to him in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." That's where we ended last week, okay? So this passage is what's known as the Olivet Discourse, because he gave it, if you read there, in verse 3, on the Mount of Olives. It's on the east side of Jerusalem. You can look right down into the temple. And so as they left the area of the temple, they stop and say, "Hey, cool building this is." And Jesus is saying, "You know what? This building isn't going to last very long. In fact, 40 years from that time, 40 years later, a general by the name of Titus brought 3 Roman legions into Jerusalem." Again, we studied this last week. And they totally tore down the temple. Not one stone was on another, in perfect fulfillment of what Jesus says here. So Jesus' response then prompted questions. You see the questions in verse 4. And if you read Mark and Matthew and Luke together, you get the idea of the questions. When will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming is another question that they ask. And what are the signs of the end of the age? And those are the questions that Jesus is going to go on and answer now. He's not going to answer about the destruction of the temple. He's going to go on and talk about what are the signs of the end of the age. And what he's going to say is what was true of that ancient temple, it looked like it was going to last forever, but it wouldn't, is also true of this world. Because many look at this world and think, this world's going to go on forever. It's just going to continue to go on and on and on. But Jesus is saying very clearly that's not going to be the case. So a question I ask myself is, well, why would this world be destroyed the same way the temple was destroyed? Because this present world is based upon the same things that ancient temple was based upon: rebellion against God, and significantly, the rejection of his son. And that temple got destroyed because of the rejection of Christ, and this world's going to be destroyed because of its rejection of Christ. That's the heart behind this discourse that he's going to go through and tell us about. So as we read there, starting in verse 5 to verse 8, He says, notice at the very end of 8, and your version may say it different than mine. Mine says at the end of verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. I think the NIV says birth pangs, just contractions, labor pains, right? So he's saying that these are the things that are going to mark the coming of the end of the age. And then he described the birth pangs. He goes, worldwide religious deception, wars and rumors of wars and all these things. Nation rising against nation, you read it all there. Famine, pestilence, disease, earthquakes and various. And when Jesus is comparing these events, calamities, to women's birth contractions, he isn't saying that these things have never occurred in human history. They have. What he's saying is that just like a woman's contractions when she gets ready to have her baby increase in intensity and increase in frequency, that'll be the sign of the end of the age. These things that we read about here will become more, with more intensity and with more frequency. Now, I'm inclined to believe, and you have to study your own end time theology, but I'm inclined to believe that this period that we're reading about there, verses 5 to 8, is the period of time leading up to the rapture of the church, immediately before the seven-year tribulation period. And the reason is because they're in end of verse 8, they're the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of birth pangs. And then what follows in verse 9, which is what we're going to study now, is the beginning of the tribulation period itself. Okay? Now, one thing before we read today's study. You might say, well, it sounds like Christians are going to be alive and persecuted during the tribulation period. But wait a minute, Pastor, you just said that you felt like the rapture of the church is going to come before the tribulation period. But the Bible teaches that many people will come to know Christ after the rapture of the church and during the great tribulation. And you can read about it in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. These people will be known as the tribulation saints. You think about your friends and your family members who right now think you're off your rocker in the way you're following Christ. And they think you've lost your mind because of the way you've decided to really give yourself to God. Well, after the rapture of the church, those friends are going to come over to your house and they're going to pillage your house, not looking for money. They're going to try to find your Bible. They're going to try to find your notes about what's happened in this world. And then they're going to come recognize what Christ said is true, what God has said all along is true, and then they're going to come to faith. But they're going to live through the tribulation period. Additionally, after the Antichrist accomplishes what we're going to see today, the abomination of desolation, many people throughout the world, and particularly the Jewish people, will recognize Christ as the Messiah. So let's read now, starting in verse 9. See if you can note the things that are going to characterize the tribulation period. Okay? Read with me verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. There's a good Bible study for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Holy smacks. 13, and you'll be hated by all. Now, your Bible say that too? You'll be hated by some. No. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The word really there is delivered. Then 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. Verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he's here, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. You know, I never did count how many times he said take heed in this whole little section. A number of times he says take heed or watch. See, I've told you all things beforehand. Okay? So let's just walk our way through. We won't be too long walking our way through. I'm just going to do a short little study on this. We could be here for a month straight, every day, just working our way through this. So what I want to invite you to, study this. Study this. Notice how he ends there. He says, hey. I don't think he said hey, but he said hey. See, I've told you all things beforehand. Here's what I think he's trying to help us, to have this sense of inner fortitude that as things begin to progress in a negative way, and you know what, our world is pretty evil now, and who knows what's coming, but we read that we're not going to be stumbled in our faith and running around like our hair's on fire. No, Jesus is telling us here, these are the things that are going to come your way. And here's the thing I want you to really grab a hold of as we walk our way through here. Jesus wins, right? We're on the winning team. And a lot of us get so fearful and so anxious and so worried about as we read these things and think, you know what, Lord, I kind of like the way things are. Hey, remember last week, I don't know why I keep saying hey. Remember last week we talked about when a woman has a baby, it's the joy of the child that makes the birth pangs worth it. And it's the joy of Christ coming back that makes this worth it. What we need to see as the world begins to go down the toilet, what we need to say is, this means that Jesus is coming soon. And I need to have excitement about that, not fear. I don't want to go run in my closet and say, oh no, this is terrible. No, it's the greatest thing ever. That means Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. Who can't be thrilled about that if you're a Christian person today? We should be thrilled about that. But sometimes I'm like, oh, boy, I don't know, because I kind of like my life. But I'm missing the most important thing about my life. And that's loving God and following God and wanting his will done. So he's going to accomplish his will in this world, isn't he? He is. So here, let's just walk our way right through it. He says, watch out for yourselves. And then he talks about all these things are going to happen. You know, you're going to be delivered up to councils, beaten in the synagogues, and all these things. But the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. So there's going to be tremendous persecution and martyrdom of Christians because they refuse to deny Christ during the tribulation period. See, the Antichrist is going to abuse and persecute anyone who rises up against him during this time. But the greatest focus of his persecution will be upon Christians and Jews. But there's a special blessing that comes with it. Did you see the blessing? Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, God will give you what you need to say. Don't worry. God's going to speak through you in those times. Isn't it glorious to think? God's going to give us what we need right there in that moment. And then 12 is really hard when you really look at it. Brother will betray brother to death. Father against a child, and children will rise up against their parents to be put to death. You know, I live in a world that I don't face this kind of persecution today. And it's easy for me to give this kind of message because I don't fear anybody's going to come in and arrest me for saying it. Although they are getting to where if you speak against sin or speak about sin in church, they're going to get closer to call it a hate crime. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world we live in, that the pastor can't talk about sin or judgment because it's hate crime? So just because we don't live in a world, or just because we live in a world where there's not persecution the way we see here, don't think for a moment that there aren't other Christians in this world who are experiencing severe persecution. Last century was the heaviest century of persecution and martyrdom in the history of the church. There have been more Christians killed for the faith in the last 100 years than all the previous centuries combined. Now, we don't think about that because we're a little bit insulated from that, but that's the world we live in. There are people dealing with that today. So Jesus is telling us ahead of time so we're not stumbled when it comes to pass. And then 13, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. For many of us, me included, just the threat of persecution would silence me. How much smaller would church attendance be if we knew that there was a real threat of financial persecution or career persecution because you were at church today? Or if we knew that some of us who are here today are going to be arrested this week and put in jail just for, simply for your faith. You know what? Church attendance, I don't even know if I'd be here. You know? I mean, because that threat of persecution is real. So praise the Lord that we don't deal with that today. But what about the days ahead? And that's what he's saying. We need to be strong in our faith. That's why he ends 13 and saying, he who endures the end will be saved. The word endured there is a Greek word hupomenio, which means to remain under. So he's just saying that when the trials and the challenges and the persecutions are swirling around you, we can't be so desperate for an escape that we compromise. Instead, we must remain under, remain in the care, and he'll deliver us. You know, the Romain family has gone through a very challenging week, and a number of them are here. These kind of things test your faith. Remain under. Endure. That's what he's calling us to. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can endure. Now, the thing I really want to land on today is verse 14. And so we're just going to not really even talk much about the rest of it. But verse 14 is where I want to make special note. In that verse, Jesus speaks of a particular event. It's going to occur in the tribulation period, and he refers to it as the abomination of desolation. And that phrase is used many times in Scripture. Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, and then the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's also described in greater detail in 2 Thessalonians 2, if you want to study it. But the event, the abomination of desolation, centers upon a man that's popularly known as the Antichrist. He's a man that ultimately will rise up as the ruler and a leader of a new world order. And it'll be centered in Europe, the way I read my Bible. The Antichrist will be a mere man, but he'll be possessed by the devil himself. He'll be satanically empowered, satanically directed. Now, it's a horrible, it's a terrible thing for a person to be have a demon issue. It's a terrible thing. But the Antichrist won't be possessed by just a demon or even a high-ranking demon. This guy's going to be possessed and controlled by the devil himself. And I think a lot of us, if we're not careful, we think that the Antichrist, when he comes, is going to be easily identifiable. I mean, all we got to do is part his hair a little bit, and we'll see two little horns sticking up here, you know? Or have a wild, demonic look in his eyes. But actually, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this guy is going to be amazing. When he comes on the scene, the world scene, straight out of GQ magazine, he'll powerfully lead the world into material prosperity that this world has never seen before. He'll be majestic in his presence. He'll have incredible abilities of persuasion. You take all the great leaders that this world has ever seen and you put them all together, this guy's got them by far outnumbered. So when the world sets their eyes on this guy and listens to his ideas, the world's going to be totally and completely intoxicated. And through him, Satan will come into this world as an angel of light. Now, some of us might think, well, you know, when Satan or a demon possesses someone, you know, they convulse on the floor and foam and all this stuff, or their head spins around like, what was that movie where the girl threw up puke or whatever? Threw up puke, green puke or whatever. What was that movie? It doesn't matter. I don't want to remember. I barely can. I suppose that can happen. I suppose it can. But the Bible says that the devil's the most dangerous when he comes as an angel of light. And the angel, the Antichrist will come as an angel of light. And during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, for anyone to suggest that this guy is even bad, let alone possessed by the devil, you're headed for the insane asylum. Because this guy is helping us. The financial crisis, he's taken care of. The problems in the Middle East, all taken care of. Nuclear warfare and all the threat of that, taken care of. Everything's taken care of. And your IRAs are like, woohoo! And your bank account is woohoo! And your career is woohoo! And everybody's celebrating because life is great. That's what's coming for 3.5 years. That's what he's talking about. But the event that he speaks of there in 14. Well, let me back up just one other thing. In Daniel chapter 9, we know that the Antichrist is going to let the Jews rebuild their temple. And so he's going to make, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years and allow them to build their temple and have their sacrifices again. So initially he's going to appear as if he's a friend to the Jews. But then at the 3.5 year mark, the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant with the people, the Jewish people, and commit an abomination that'll make the newly rebuilt temple corrupt or desolate. And that's what's known as verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and then he tells them, when you see that event, you hightail it out of there. Get, run for your life, is what he's saying. So here's what's going to happen. At the 3.5 year point, this guy is going to go into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple, and he's going to sit down in the place that's reserved for God Almighty and represents the very presence of God, and he's going to demand that the whole world worship him, both Jew and Gentile. So the flat fact that he demands, or he declares himself to be God and demands to be worshiped as God while he sits in the most holy place, completely defiles the temple. And at that moment in time, the Jews are going to realize that they thought this guy was the Messiah. They're going to realize we've been following the wrong guy, and they're got to hightail it out of there. Thus, Jesus, in verses 15 on down through, says, when you see this, go. And I don't know if you've heard, but there are Christian groups who have put literature and stuff in the mountains in Petra, which is where they'll run to. They've stashed food. They've put a whole bunch of Christian literature there so that when the Jews do run from Jerusalem and they run into that area, there'll be literature there for them to read that'll point them to Christ as the Messiah. Many, many Jews will come to know Christ because they realize that they followed the wrong guy, and Jesus is their Messiah. When I was in Israel a few years ago, you know, it's always cool to engage Jewish people about the Messiah. You got to walk it a little delicately, but I enjoy it. And I would ask the question of religious Jews, how are you going to identify your promised Messiah? How will you know? And most of them said he's going to be a great and charismatic man that's going to help us rebuild our temple. And that's what this Antichrist is going to do. But it isn't just the Jews who are going to be deceived by this guy. The whole world's going to be deceived by this guy. We're going to be the world's going to be intoxicated by this guy. You know, it's amazing and horrifying all at the same time to think that this world is being set up for that. Right before our eyes. Our nation, the whole world, as we increasingly reject the God of the Bible, reject God's definitions of right and wrong and good and bad, and then we replace God's definition of those things with our own definitions. As our nation and nations around the world become more hostile to the institutions of God that are designed to produce stability in this world, holiness in this world, safety in this world, as this world rejects the institution that God put in place for marriage, the rejection of God-given definitions of family. As the world undermines these things and it's happening, the inevitable result will be the destabilization of this world. We see it. At some level, we see it. At its very foundation. Therefore, the world must begin to fragment and unravel. There can be no other result. And the more that this world rejects God, the worse things are going to become. Because only God and His Word can hold this world together. So as the God-rejecting world increasingly fragments and unravels because it's unwilling to acknowledge the problem at its core, moral and spiritual problems that can only be rectified by repenting and turning to God, we don't want that. And things just get worse and worse and worse. And then people are going to begin to look to government to solve their problems more and more and more. We're seeing that now. And government grows, and government grows, and government grows until government attempts to do what only God can do in this world. And then one day, it'll seem just like a very small thing to the people who are alive. Some charismatic leader will step in and things will increase and improve dramatically. All these things are going to be averted. But what looks like the answer will demand rebellion against God. And it will produce a literal hell on this earth. Chipper Sunday morning study today, isn't it? I'm glad you're in, children. Pretty happy, huh? So, you know, you can read through the rest of it. He's just trying to help us get an idea of what's coming. Like I started, we got a lot to be celebrating. God's good. Jesus is coming back. And as this world unravels more and more, people are going to be turning and looking for the answers to their issues. And there we are to help them point them to Christ. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time we have to study your word. There's so much there, Lord. I pray that you would just draw us to a depth of understanding. Lord, we want to enjoy your presence today. Thank you that you provide stability in our life. Even though the world in a lot of ways is kind of chaotic and seems to be spiraling even now out of control, Lord, you provide stability. And I pray that you would be the rock in each one of our lives, that we would just put our feet firmly on the foundation of Jesus. And when the storms of life come, and they do, that we wouldn't be moved off what we know to be true. So we worship you, Jesus. We thank you for the time we have today. May we bless you as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.